The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but the bush was not burning up. So he said, "I will go over and look at this amazing sight to find out why the bush is not burning up." When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to take a look, God called to him from the middle of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "I am here." The Lord said, "Do not come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." He then said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have certainly seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry for help because of their slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now indeed, the Israelites' cry for help has come to me. Yes, I have seen how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you. This will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I say to them?" So God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." He also said, "You will say this to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured in front of them. His face was shining like the sun. His clothing became as white as the light. Just then, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I will make three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. Just then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus approached, and as he touched them, he said, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they opened their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin today by speaking about the word mundane. We don't use that word a great deal, but I'm sure you've heard it. The way that it's used today is to describe something that's ordinary, dull, boring. Taking out the garbage is mundane. Doing the dishes is mundane. Bungee jumping or skydiving are not mundane. These activities are thrilling. So the way that we use the word mundane is as a synonym for boring, but there's more to this word than just boring. mundane comes from the Latin word mundus, which means world. And so mundane means world-like, as in, that's the way things go in this world. The opposite of mundane would be otherworldly. Here you can think of aliens or spirits or gods or out-of-body experiences. Such things are not mundane. They're very much out of the ordinary. Ever since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, we have all been taught that mundane things are the only things that exist. Anything that is otherworldly is myth and fairy tale. The most powerful institutions of our society insist on this point of view as being the only acceptable one. Our whole education apparatus teaches that only what is physical and material and natural is true. The entertainment industry, another powerful institution, takes this for granted. Otherworldly ideas might be used for plot lines, but everybody knows that it's just for fun. Spirits and superheroes and all kinds of mythical creatures do not actually exist. The things that we are surrounded by can't help but leave their effect on us. When our culture says that the only things that exist are the things that we can touch and test and see, then this gets into our bloodstream. This has its effect on the way that we understand the scriptures as well. A lot of Christians for a long time have wondered what is happening to our Christian churches. They are all shrinking, and they wonder what we should do about it. It's not just the music that is keeping people away. There's something much deeper. People don't believe that the things that are talked about in the scriptures are actually possible. They believe that reality is mundane. They don't believe that God interacts with his creation the way that the Bible describes him interacting with it. According to them, believing in this stuff is like believing in aliens or mythical creatures. Lots of dreams have been dreamed about how we might fix this problem for the Christian church. It's not something that can be fixed by any earthly means. There is no curriculum or program that can make anybody believe. The only way anybody is going to believe is by the grace of the Almighty Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit making us believe, we inevitably will believe that mundane reality is where we have our hope, rather than in God. It's part and parcel of our idolatrous hearts that we should look to the things of creation for our blessing, rather than the Creator. Unbelief is not unusual or impressive. It's the darkness that all people are stuck in, unless God, in his grace, should shine his light on us. What is this light? We have a couple of impressive lightenings in our Old Testament and Gospel readings today. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses from the midst of a burning fire surrounding a bush, but the bush itself was not consumed from the flames. He said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "I am here." God said, "Humble yourself. You're standing in the midst of holiness. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefathers." This was God's invitation to Moses to believe in him. He announced himself as God to Moses so that Moses might know him, listen to him, and follow him. The bush being on fire and yet not being consumed is something impressive, but it's nothing compared to the enlightenment that took place within Moses' heart. The darkness of unbelief, doubt, and despair were replaced with the light of God. In our gospel reading, Peter, James, and John learned more about their teacher, Jesus, than they already knew. Jesus turns dazzlingly white white like lightning, so that the disciples could not bear to look at him. Moses and Elijah came. Luke, in his gospel, tells us what they were talking about. He says that they were discussing Jesus' departure that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That means that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were speaking about his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This resembles God's call to Moses, but in a higher and better way. By this conversation, God is speaking to these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. This is the God of their forefathers. This is the God who will redeem them and save them by the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. A God who loves and therefore saves, all the way down to emptying himself completely in death and damnation. Such a God is a worthy God of our trust. But some rather mundane thoughts entered into Peter's head at this point. Peter was reminded of Mount Sinai, where God appeared in glory there. That was where he gave the Old Testament people some tents, a tabernacle with its cloud of presence that went before them. And this was the status of their religion in the entire Old Testament. And Peter thought, aha, here we have a greater culmination in the glory of God's own Son. Here we have the temple of all temples. Let's institute a worship and a religion. But before Peter could get all his words out, God put a stop to his philosophizing, his earthly planning. There was to be no more holy mountains or particular worship practices like there were in the Old Testament. There is a New Testament here in Jesus' blood. It's shed for the forgiveness of sins. Instead of tents and vestments, there would be shameful nakedness on the cross. Instead of the sacrifice of sheep and goats, there would be the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ. God did not allow Peter to go on with his mundane thoughts, but directed him to Jesus. Listen to him, he says, rather than to your own thoughts. These instances where God invites and creates faith by revealing himself to people are examples for us, that we should believe as they did. But perhaps you are wondering about the unusualness of these examples. There were unusual signs that accompanied both of these lightnings. What about us when we don't have unusual signs? That is something for us to learn. The Bible tells us about some unusual things that have happened. It doesn't tell us much about the hundreds of thousands of people who believed in a way that's very similar to us. Generation after generation of God's people were content to believe in the revelation of God that was passed on to them. This was something that began already with Adam. Adam, as the head of his household, taught what God had revealed him to his family. And Seth, his son, did likewise. And so it has been through the ages. The scriptures are records of God's revelation that have been written down as God revealed them and inspired them to their authors. The scriptures are given to us in order to teach, in order to invite faith in the God who reveals himself in the scriptures. When and where it pleases the Holy Spirit, he creates faith in those who hear this revelation. What happens to us when we believe in God is no less important or impressive than what happened with the stories that we've considered today. We believe in the same God as Moses, Peter, James, and John did. The God who helped and redeemed them is the same God who helps and redeems us. We are very much like them. In fact, just as the people in the Bible had prophecies which had not yet come to pass, so it is also with us. The most important prophecy, the prophecy concerning the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, has come to pass. This is what the people of God were waiting for before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But the scriptures also tell us that Jesus will come again on the clouds with power and great glory, with all the angels with him. Then the dead, together with those who are still alive, will all be judged. To you who believe in him and are baptized, he will give eternal life. Those who do not believe will be condemned to hell, the place where we all deserve to go. But Jesus has redeemed us by his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. When these things come to pass, we will behold almost infinitely greater things than the impressive sights and sounds that we hear about in the Bible. There's a very common defect among Christians where they read the Bible as though it is about other people, and nothing even close to being so exciting could ever happen to them. Our tendency to think that life is mundane gets the better of us. We think that this life, with its various activities, seasons, and times, is the only life there is. Anything otherworldly is put out of mind, if not outright rejected. This is not true. The scriptures are like a lamp shining in the dark place of our hearts. The scriptures reveal to us how things truly are and what things will be like when they come to pass. Just as Moses heard God speak from the burning bush, so also you will hear God. Just as Peter, James, and John saw Jesus with the glory of his divinity being made manifest, so also you will see Jesus in his glory. In fact, all people will see God, without exception, even as all people must give answer to God for the life that has been lived on this earth. But we do not need to wait until we die or are resurrected from the dead to hear and to know God. God has brought it about that you should be invited to believe in him already now. God has introduced himself to you as your God and made wonderful statements about who you are and how you are in Jesus. He gives us signs to believe in him. He baptizes us with his name, making us his adopted children. He speaks to us when we read his scriptures, and when we hear people teach and preach according to that word. He gives us Jesus' very body and true blood in the sacrament of the altar, the body and blood that was sacrificed for our atonement and reconciliation with God, is given to us to eat and drink. Jesus himself tells us what this is all about. He says, "This is his body that's given for you. This cup is the New Testament, the new arrangement between God and mankind, and it's shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins." Mundane thoughts can easily enter in here, just as it was with Peter. We're prone to think, isn't this just a religion? Isn't this just earthly and doesn't have anything to do with God so much after all? Almost anybody can have access to these things. That is not how we should think. We should think of God's word and sacraments as God speaking to us just as truly and individually as he spoke to Moses. To understand how this can be, to understand how this can be that God speaks to us individually and truly, just as he spoke to Moses, you have to understand that God has been and continues to be in control of all things. It is no accident that you were baptized. It is no accident that you're a member of this congregation. It is no accident that you are here today to hear what God has to say to you. The one behind all of these things is God. God has brought it about that you are here. There are plenty of people who have not been blessed with God's word and sacraments, as you have, as you surely know, but you have. God could certainly rip heaven open and speak to you from above, scaring you to death, if he so desired. But he has given us an ordinary way of making himself known to us. The ordinary way of dealing with us is very much biblical. God deals in an extraordinary way only when such action is necessary. Realize that your life is far from mundane. God has spoken to you so that you may know him as he knows you. When you die, you shall meet your Maker, not in terror, but as his redeemed and ransomed child. Then he will speak with you in what will be an ordinary way for that life, face to face, beholding his glory. You are bound for an otherworldly life together with Jesus. If people don't want to believe that, then fine. But they are rejecting God's calling to them. It's as though God were speaking to Moses and he turned away, assuming that it must be some kind of a mirage. His eyes and his ears were somehow playing tricks on him. So also, in hearing God speak to you today, there are 1,001 ways to deflect this message so that it does not take root. But it is his voice, whether it is believed or not. Therefore, believe it and make use of it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but rather believe that God is your Father, who has saved you from all your sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.